This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a community church located in Aurora, Illinois. For more information, go to orchardvalleyonline.com.
You know, monsters have been around for a very long time. Like this, we have monster cartoons, we have monster movies, we have monster stuffed animals, we have monster trucks. Okay, maybe that doesn't apply there, but I was in the whole monster mode. Monsters in general can be somewhat ugly creatures like this figure in this cartoon here. I would suggest to you this morning that there is another type of monster, an ugly type of monster that many of us, and maybe this morning, we struggle with. It's the monster of approval. Maybe this monster looks something like this. Maybe it's you trying to please everyone around you. Maybe for some of you, this ugly creature is you trying to compare yourself with other people's success. Am I good enough? Do I measure up? Do I have significance in life? Am I intentional? Do I matter? And somehow, at times, we get caught up and we get kind of drug into this, the ugliness of this monster approval. I'll suggest to you this morning something the writer said in the Psalms. The psalmist one day, he's outside and he's watching his sheep in the book of Psalms chapter 8, and he begins to reflect on the creation of God. And he looks around and he says, and it's so profound, he says, "God, what is man that you are mindful of him? Why are you so interested in man?" In fact, the Hebrew writer, the writer of Hebrews later reflected the same idea here, and he said, "You're so mindful of him. You're so interested in him. You see that he has value and significance that the scripture says that you crowned him with glory and honor." And we've talked about this before, but in the Hebrew scriptures, the text, the idea here is that God has crowned every human being with dignity and worth. That from God's perspective, that we are on purpose, that we have true significance. This morning, I really want you to listen to what the scripture, what the text has to say to us about our significance before God and how we can get free from this monster approval. Everyone say with me, "I'm listening. I'm listening." It reminds me of a story a few years ago. I heard a 9-year-old man came for his quarterly checkup at the doctor, and the doctor is giving him an exam, and he says, "Man, you look like you're really healthy." And the older man, the 9-year-old man, says, "Well, yeah, doc." And kind of with enthusiasm and gusto, he says, "Yeah," he says, I took your advice." The doctor kind of like, "Well, what advice was that?" He said, "I went out, this is what you told me last time I was with you. I went out, and you said, go out, get a hot mama, and to be cheerful." The doctor kind of looked at him and said, "What?" He said, "No, I said, you have a heart murmur and to be careful." So let's listen this morning, all right? Some of you are just now getting that. I can hear it. It's kind of rippling across the... But think about this. Our society, and myself included at times, can get drug into this approval monster, this creature that gets ugly, that we try to please everyone around us. And we've got to control everyone's impressions of us. Because if we don't, then we don't have significance. And we don't matter. We don't have value. But this could be like this cancerous epidemic in our life if we're not careful. Maybe some of you here this morning, you live in bondage so much that your guts are just twisted all the time. You live in bondage to what other people think of you all the time. Maybe for some of you, you find yourself constantly comparing yourself with maybe a neighbor or a friend or a loved one. Maybe for some of you, you habitually begin to be so competitive in the most ordinary ways. Maybe for some of you, you have this nagging sense that you're not important enough or special enough, or maybe you get envious when other people are more successful than you. Or maybe for some of you this morning, you try to impress all the right people, all the important people, all the smart people. And maybe for some of you this morning, you get chronically worried that someone might think ill of you, that someone might say something against you, and you catch wind of it, and you're like, how can I fix this? How can I make this right? But in an unhealthy way, you get fearful. What's amazing, like other addictions in our life, we will go to great lengths to get a fix at times, to get a fix for this approval addiction, if you will. Yeah, it's amazing, like other addictions in life, that with this approval addiction, there's never enough. We do something and we think that we've maybe, you know, completed something or we've made things better, but there's always something more. There's always the next person to please and the next person to compare ourselves to. A writer, I love this writer, his name is Henry Nouwen, and he puts this problem in perspective. Here are the questions he asks. He says this. He says, to whom do I belong? To God or to the world? Many of my daily preoccupations suggest that I belong more to the world than to God. A little criticism makes me angry, and a little rejection makes me depressed. And a little praise raises my spirits, and a little success excites me. Often, I am like a small boat on the ocean, completely at the mercy of waves. Maybe some of you this morning, you're saying, you know what, that's me. My suggestion to you this morning, maybe you want to write some of these things down in your bulletin, in your service guide, that God has given us an alternative. And the alternative is that we can truly live freely with our critics, with those that criticize us in life. One writer, Lewis Smead, says this. He says, one of the fine arts of gracious living is the art of living freely with our critics. When we have the grace to be free in the presence of those who judge our lives and evaluate our actions, we have Christian freedom. This same kind of freedom the Apostle Paul talks about with people that were criticizing him and those who were criticizing other people. He was talking to the Church of Corinthians, and if you've ever read or heard about the Church of Corinthians, they were wild. I mean, they were doing some really obscene things. I was thinking of maybe one time, maybe entitling a sermon, you know, Corinthians Gone Wild. I mean, these guys were crazy. But listen what the Apostle Paul says. He said this as he's writing the letter to the Corinthian church. He says, but with me, get this, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. I don't even judge myself. It is the Lord who judges me. Listen to the words of that. He says, the Apostle Paul considered it a very small thing. Now, what's amazing here, he didn't say it didn't mean nothing at all for people to think ill of him or people to, you know, not like him. I mean, it still mattered to Paul, but not so much. Not too much. Criticism could no longer rock his boat. His balance, his sense of well-being was established, was wrapped around the acceptance of God. His significance, his dignity, his worth, his intentionality all came from God himself. Imagine with me this morning if criticism and judgment, like the Apostle Paul, becomes a very small thing to us. Imagine being liberated from the opinions of others. Picture that this morning. Imagine your sense of esteem no longer resting on whether, you know, someone thinks that you're smart or attractive or successful. Maybe for some of you, imagine this morning that you stopped being really good at impression management, trying to control the impressions of everyone around you. Imagine being able to actually feel love towards someone that disapproves of you, that doesn't like you. One day, Jesus, he gets his disciples around, and many of you heard this have read this in the scriptures, and Jesus gathers around his disciples and he says, hey guys, you know how you've heard before that we should love those that love us? They're like, yeah. He says, but I want to take it further. He says, I want you to love people that don't like you, that are your enemies, those that disapprove of you, those that curse you behind your back. Now, I could always take that to heart, but you know, something struck me about a month ago as I'm reading this scripture, and it just struck me. And some of you, if you want to write this thought down or just kind of put it in the mental bank of your mind here, but think of this. Jesus is asking his disciples to love his enemies. But write this down if you can. Jesus is not asking us to do something he's not willing to do. He's not asking us to love our enemies if he's not willing to love his enemies. Maybe for some of you this morning, you feel like you're an enemy of God. But we just got done reading the scripture that says that God has crowned each one of us with dignity, worth, value, significance. That we are on purpose in the mind of God. As approval addicts, we are many times at the mercy of other people. It's like the old preacher story that I read a few weeks ago. This pastor, he said this. He says, I was leaving my last church and a woman at the farewell party was just weeping uncontrollably. And the pastor, trying to console her, said, you know, don't be sad. He said, the next pastor is going to be better than me. I know I'm leaving, but the next pastor will be better than me. And the woman just kept crying and crying. And she said, yeah, but that's what they said the last time, and they just keep getting worse. One day, the Apostle Paul, he writes to the church of Galatia. This is one of my favorite books in the Bible. And he's railing. These people were like the poster people for approval addiction, for falling into the trap of the monster approval. And he's railing against this idea of trying to please everyone. And this is what he says. It's so brilliant. He says, am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Even more disturbing, think of this, even more disturbing are the words of the Apostle John, where he says that here are some religious people that are around Jesus and they're buying into his message. But they don't want to confess their faith. The scripture says they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They love the praise of men in the synagogue, as the scripture suggests. In fact, it was said that some myths suggest that some of the Pharisees who would wear these robes, and these robes, like, you know, the longer it was at the bottom, they had what's called in the Hebrew, the kanaf. And the fringes was called the tzitzit. T-Z-I-T-Z-I-T. Everyone say that with me, tzitzit. And if you're from the south, it's T-Z-Z-T, you know. I mean. So if you're from the south, that's how you say it. No, but they would wear these robes that were really long and would drag on the ground because it was like, I'm more superior than the next guy. My kanaf, my tzitzit are very long. And they loved to hear, wow, you're a great guy. You're really cool. And they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I think all of us at times know what this drug tastes like and fall prey to it. I have to say, a few years ago, when my wife and I first moved to came here and started helping with the church, I remember several times this individual kept coming up to Scott and I and saying, you know, I don't understand why some of you, you know, sometimes you guys wear jeans and you don't wear a suit, and nothing wrong with the suit. Some churches do that. That's fine. But we were just kind of going a different direction, and they were like, you know, I like you better in this and this. And I finally just said in a joking way one day, I was like, how about I come with, like, you know, I was going to say a pink shirt, but that's going to be today anyway. I said, can you imagine? I would come in, like, you know, with shorts, you know, flip-flops, you know, with, you know, a velvet jacket, trying to please everyone, you know. Can you imagine Jesus, like, one day he shows up, he's got this, like, fuchsia, you know, robe on. All the disciples are like, what are you doing? He's like, you know, look at it. You know, I'm trying to impress everyone. And they're like, ixnay on the obre. You know, they're like. But think about Jesus for a moment. He was free from the need to create impressions with everyone. He had this freedom to speak the truth in love. I heard one time that when you're in your 20s, someone once wrote this, that they said, you live to please everyone around you. When you're in your 30s, you get tired of trying to please everyone else, so you get annoyed with them for making you worry about it. When you're in your 40s, you realize no one was really thinking about you anyways. Some of you are like, amen. Yeah. What's unfortunate about this is that we can tell ourselves that others aren't thinking about us, but information alone, this information alone does not bring true inner freedom. When our identity is wrapped around what other people's successes are or our lack of success, our identity is on the line, our sense of self is on the line. And we've got to ask ourselves, who are we? Who am I? Henry Nouwen goes on to say this. He says, I'm the one who is liked, praised, admired, disliked, hated, or even despised. Whether I'm a pianist, a business person, or a minister, what matters is how I am perceived by my world. If being busy is important to others, then I must stay busy. If having money is a sign of true, real freedom, then I must claim my money. If knowing many people proves my importance in life, I will have to make the necessary contacts. You know, at times I think to myself, you know, I wish, you know, I had, you know, more crisp voice. Hello, good morning. You know, something like George Clooney or something, you know, really like, hey, you know. Anything he said is kind of, you know. Anyway. But my voice, at times, I feel like I'm trapped in like perpetual adolescence, you know. You know, it's hard to speak like authoritatively when you hear yourself chirping like Mickey Mouse, you know. Hello, let's get ready to repent, you know. But think of this, you know, when I find myself comparing myself to everyone and thinking, you know, I would be happy only maybe if I looked like that. You know, maybe if I looked like this person over here or walked like them or talked like them or had their success, maybe I would be happy. Sometimes I have to withdraw, and my times, many times, is to get silent is in the car. Not during rush hour, because that's a whole other issue right there. But, you know, when you're driving and you know, maybe on a back road or whatever, just getting silent and just getting away from the hustle and bustle, the winds and the earthquake and the fire of human recognition. And maybe a voice inside saying, you know, what are you doing here? Why are you trying to please everyone? Why are you trying to compare and impress everyone around you? And maybe the voice inside says something like, you know, don't despise your place. Don't despise your gifts and your voice in life. Think about this. None of you here this morning are passive victims of others' opinions. None of you this morning are passive victims of others' opinions. Their opinions are powerless until you validate them. Until you give them status and credibility. This explains why people in life can accomplish extraordinary things and still not feel significant. Consider this morning, this life assessment. I want to quote this for you. Quote, I have done nothing. I have no ability to do anything that will live in the memory of mankind. My life has been spent in vain and idle aspirations and in ceaseless rejected prayers that something should be the result of my existence beneficial to my own species. These are the words of John Quincy Adams, the former president of the United States, secretary of state, ambassador, congressman. I don't feel extraordinary. I don't feel like I'm significant, yet I've accomplished great things. Another alternative that we have at our in our tool belt, if you will, is the Apostle Paul talks about taking thoughts captive. He says this to the Corinthian church. He says, you need to take these thoughts, these beliefs about what everyone else is thinking about you, you need to take them captive, and he says, bringing it into the obedience of Christ. What does that look like? It looks like it's refusing to allow other people's approval or disapproval to dominate your life. Just stopping it. On the other side of the coin this morning, being addicted to approval is not the same thing as a healthy perspective of praise. See, affirmation and encouragement are good things. It's good to tell people that they're doing a good job. It's good to say to your kids, man, you're doing a good job with this chore or things of that nature. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, the child who is patted on the back for doing a lesson well, the woman whose beauty is praised by her lover, the saved soul to whom Christ says, well done, are pleased and ought to be. He goes on to say, for here the pleasure lies in the fact that you have pleased someone you wanted and rightly wanted to please. What a sad world would it be if artists were never applauded? Maybe if home runs were never cheered? If maybe your child never received expressions of praise, of amazement and encouragement at their first steps? Can you imagine? See, there is a healthy perspective. You know, for some of you that have kids, maybe they're grown, but maybe you've been to, you know, a playground and you've watched kids, they get on the swing set and they are swinging high, like dangerously high. You know? And they're getting way up there and you can't name a kid that won't say to a total stranger, hey, look how high I'm getting. Look at me. Because they want their achievement to be validated. In a sense, it's showing off. But think about this. Vast amounts of human behavior, though carefully disguised, is simply attempts to show off. See, think about this morning. We have to receive praise gracefully. There's sometimes it's hard to find that line of, am I receiving it in such a way that pride and ego is coming in and causing to cloud my judgment? Maybe here's a couple indicators for us this morning to kind of see, are we getting clouded by this approval addiction, this approval monster in life? Are we crossing that line of healthy, you know, perspective of receiving praise? Here's a couple indicators. You can write them down or you can just listen or both. The first one is comparison. Do you find yourself comparing a lot yourself to other people? I was reading the other day in this business magazine where this business person was kind of, you know, depressed, like in his writing, and he said when he was young, he used to compare himself to other business people who were older than him. And he would think to himself, well, by the time I get that age, I'll be more successful than them. But he goes on to write and says, as I'm getting older, he says, people are becoming more successful at a younger age, and it's becoming harder to read these articles. But here's a guy in financial terms that is almost better than any business person, yet he falls prey to the nature of comparison. It's almost like spiritual bulimia, you know, always craving more, but it's never satisfying. Another indicator is resentment. This is a huge one. Resentment. Maybe you feel this with your parents. Maybe you feel this with your coworkers. Resentment. Resentment, this indicator, this idea of maybe there's a person you've been trying to please. You've been trying to get their approval, but they're just not giving it to you. So you finally have gotten to the place that you just resent them, that you're bitter in your heart, and it is just eating you up. Another alternative for us this morning is the practice. This is a huge one. The practice of secrecy. This is enormously helpful practice. Jesus suggests this. He recommends this to people who suffer from approval addiction, who suffer from the monster approval, if you will. Jesus suggests one day, he says, guys, when you do good deeds, to balance things out in your life, he says, when you do good things, whether fasting or praying or giving, he's like saying, listen, guys, don't tell everyone. Don't, you know, hire the NIU marching band to like let everyone know that, hey, I'm giving money today. And look at how much I'm giving, you know. Hey, look at me, everyone. I'm so great. Tell me how great I am. Jesus says this. He says, when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Jesus is suggesting here that here's the thing. Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't pray out loud or we shouldn't pray in front of everyone else, because Jesus did that. Jesus is talking to individuals who have a problem. Their motivation is praying for the wrong reasons. They want the praise of men. Or they're giving for the wrong reasons. They want the praise of men once again. And Jesus says one day, he says, beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them. He's saying, listen, guys, do it in secret. Maybe for some of you this morning, the greatest practice that you can get involved with to overcome this approval and this impression that you're trying to create with everyone is just to give maybe secretly, or to pray quietly, if that's your problem. Or maybe for some of you, it's at work or wherever. Apply that to your daily life. If your motivation is try to get the applause of men all the time because you want to feel better about yourself, that you have significance, then that drug at times can be really, can be a problem, because sometimes people don't give it to us. So we go around trying to create kind of an impression with everyone and make sure they don't judge us, because we hate to be judged. Actually, a few years ago, I was watching the show The Simpsons. Yeah, I've seen The Simpsons. And in the show, one day, Homer Simpson's next-door neighbor, Christian fundamentalist, comes home from camp. And Homer Simpson says to him, he says, well, where have you been all summer? And he says to him, he says, well, we went to a Christian camp to learn how to be more judgmental. Where is this camp? Why is it so well attended? You know. But we got to get away from trying to, you know, make sure no one judges us and think ill of us. Here we have Jesus. And Jesus asks us, come follow me. Will you come and follow me? Will you not be held down by the opinions of others? You know, when I read in the scriptures, you know, there were times that people would listen to Jesus for days. That doesn't happen here. We have an hour and a half and then we're gone. Are you so compelled by a message that you just want to sit for days? We're going to start this morning. No, I'm just kidding. But here you have Jesus, who one day he's talking to his disciples. See, in Jesus' day, anytime a rabbi, a master who would be teaching, you know, the Torah, the Old Testament, the scriptures, they had a certain perspective of the Torah, and they would teach their perspective, and they would want to pass their perspective off to other disciples. So they had these disciples that would follow the master around, a master, a rabbi, to try to be like the master. They were called their Talmudims, because they wanted to be just like him. And it was said that any time that a disciple would follow their master, it was said that these disciples were under the yoke of the master, under his teachings. And so when Jesus comes along one day and he's talking and he says to a group of people, listen, my yoke, my teachings are easy and light. Those of you that are burdened down by a system, that are that the thumb is on you. I mean, you are trying to impress everyone. You're trying to be good enough before God. He says, my yoke, my teachings, if you become my disciple, they're easy and light. They're not about a bunch of rules and regulation. It's about freedom. It's about feeling liberated. The word disciple in the Greek means a I think it's how you say it, Mathetes, which this idea of becoming an apprentice, becoming Jesus' apprentice. To kind of illustrate this idea of an apprentice, a couple of years ago, we had moved into our house, and it was in the dead of winter, and Catherine went out of town for a few days to go visit her sister, that's my wife, and she's gone, you know, in Indiana or something, and it is freezing out. I mean, cold out. And I had to get up early to go to this class, and I'm backing out of the garage. And all of a sudden, I take this sharp turn out of the garage, and the front of my truck grabs the faucet that's sticking out of the wall and just tears it off the wall. And water just starts gushing onto the garage floor. I mean, the moment it is hitting, it's like, you know, an ice skating rink, you know. And I am freaking out. I'm like, oh my gosh. You know, what do I do, you know? Should I call someone? Because I am not mechanically inclined. I'm telling you that right now. So I called the builder, and I had gotten to know him to some extent. And I am panicking on the phone. I trusted the guy. I'm like, listen, you got to help me here. I don't know how to shut off the water, you know. I'm creating a pool in the garage. And he says to me, he says, okay, Ted, I want you to go to this closet door. And he says, I want you to open the closet door, and you'll see a bunch of pipes. And it'll lead here, and he begins to describe it. There'll be a bunch of pipes here in this section. He begins to describe what I'll see. I mean, I got chills. It was as if he was there. I mean, he was, because I looked in there, and they were there. And he describes me, and he tells me where to shut this thing off, and the water stopped, and now I got like this big, you know, the faucet on the ground, and I'm late for class. So he finally gets there, and he says, you know what, would you mind working with me so we can get this done quickly? I'm like, sure. So for the moment, I became his apprentice. I was a clumsy apprentice. I wasn't a good apprentice. I was trying to, you know, screw the wrong things, and, you know, water's coming out again. But he was very calm with me. Maybe inside he wanted to take a swing at me. I don't know. But after a while, I just kept trying it. And he was very patient in showing me. And we got it fixed. See, I was a very unlikely apprentice. Not a very good one. But we got it fixed. I just did what he said. See, Jesus is saying, come to me. How many have watched the show The Apprentice? Anybody? And the host of the show is who? Okay. Thank you for that thunderous silence. All two of you have seen the show. No, Donald Trump. And what does his invitation look like? Does he say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest? No, he doesn't say that. He says, come to me if you're really smart, if you're ruthlessly ambitious and highly aggressive, and you're ready to do anything and run over anyone, and I'll eliminate most of you, and I'll test you, and you're fired, and you're fired, and you're fired, and there'll just be one standing. And tens of thousands of people sign up to be on this show because they want to, if you will, be under the yoke of Donald, under the teachings of Donald. You see, every one of us this morning have certain teachings that we follow. Some of us, maybe this morning, we're under the yoke of maybe Hugh Hefner or Tinseltown or the opinions of others. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, who are beaten down, and I will give you rest. Jesus is talking to a bunch of people who were weighed down by other religious leaders, smart guys, brilliant guys, who put pressure on them that they weren't good enough before God. And Jesus says, listen, I bring a different yoke, a different way of teaching and seeing God. So this morning, whatever yoke you have, whatever burden you've been carrying around, whether that's fear or chronic anxiety or the opinions of others or trying to please everyone else, Jesus' invitation to you and I this morning is to trade in our yoke, our way of looking at our problem or our worry or our need to please everyone around us. And he says, listen, my yoke, my teachings are easy and light. It's about love and grace. You know, some of you have been here when I've illustrated, you know, when we get quiet for a moment, we could kind of hear the ambient noise in the room. Well, there was a buzz here. Maybe the fan going. When we get quiet, we begin to hear the noise in our own heart that sometimes seems so loud and so real. Maybe for some of us this morning, that this monster approval, this noise in our hearts and minds is so overwhelming. Maybe for some of us, the noise for you and I is comparing ourselves to everyone around us. Or we get this nagging sense that we've got to try to be important enough or try to please everyone around us. And this kind of ambient noise is just overbearing and just burdening us in life. And the noise gets so loud that we don't think that there's a way out because we're trying to please everyone around us. And the noise seems so real. And the chatter on our heart and mind just begins to cause us to not pay attention to our family or pay attention at work or anything because we're so entangled with the opinions of others. And we just want it to stop. We want the ambient noise to stop in our hearts and minds that's overriding what's important in life. But maybe there's a greater noise. A noise that is so loud. A noise that overcomes, that overpowers, and even eradicates this loudness, this approval monster. And this other noise, it overrides the ambient noise in our own hearts and minds. And maybe the noise sounds like this. Maybe the noise that God wants us to grab a hold of is the significance and the value and the purpose that He places on our life, that we look at the cross and it overpowers all the wretchedness in our own hearts and minds. And somehow, the noise of the cross sings to the Father and it resonates in His heart. It resounds within Him. So that with all our failures and our shortcomings, our prodigality, our goofiness, our need to please everyone else, it all becomes a small matter in the light of the cross. So this morning, as we look within and say, God, am I allowing your noise, your approval, your significance to override this ambient noise of trying to please everyone else? Am I allowing your yoke, your teachings to be easy and light to me? Am I allowing your grace, your love, your freedom to ring in my soul? Maybe this morning, we need to listen to the music that God is playing. Let's stand this morning as they keep playing. Let's bow our heads and just reflect for a moment, maybe in your own life, that you've been captivated and entangled by the opinions of others, and maybe you came in here with just chronic anxiety, trying to figure out how to control your environment, and it's just not been working. This morning, I want to suggest to you that just give it to God. You might say, "Was that? Is it that easy?" But Jesus said, you know, come to me. If you're weary, if you're weighed down, and I want to give you rest. I want to give you freedom. So as we pray this morning, maybe in your way, just say in your own heart, God, I give this to you, this anxiety, this need to try to please and impress everyone around me. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are so kind to us and loving. That those this morning, maybe they came in here and maybe they're uncomfortable with what's going on in life, God, I thank you that you comfort them with your grace, your love, with your peace that passes understanding. God, I thank you that those this morning, maybe they have been in bondage, entangled by the opinions of others, that their significance has rode mostly on their perspectives and not yours. This morning, I thank you that we begin to see in a greater way that our dignity and worth, our significance, our intentionality, our on-purposeness, if you will. God, I thank you that you will help us to see that we are significant in your eyes. Father, as individuals leave this morning, I thank you that they begin to let some of these things go. They release this need to impress. God, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.